I said, Lord, you know what it is to have pain when I prayed for you suffered all the pain for us on the cross. And so when we ask you to help us with pain, you above all people know and relate to us. You don't just sympathize with us, you empathize with us because you suffered and died. He didn't just die, he suffered and died for us. And my wife said, oh, Jesus, this is nothing. This is nothing like you went through. So she shifted her focus from her pain to his pain. I want to tell you something today before we even get into the communion service and the worship. If you keep focusing on you, your pressure, your problems, and your pain, you're almost out of the race. You're about ready to be put out of the race. Why? Run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus. Now, in order to look unto Jesus, you've got to look away from someone or something. And guess who the someone is? That'd be me. That would be you. Or as Miss Piggy would say, voo. Amen. How critical is this? Are you just looking to Jesus for a special grace, not to go a special power, special grace? Yes. But that's not what gets you through and keeps you in the race. Because this is not a wind sprint. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a run till you're done. This is going all the way to the finish line. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. It says in the Amplified, looking away from all that will distract. And look, and setting your gaze, say it with me, setting your gaze upon Jesus. But not just, Jesus, give me power that I don't feel the weakness and the pressure and the pain. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, consider him who suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what we're here to commemorate today, is the cross, where he suffered and died for us. Now, how many have problems with your flesh? Oh, I'm so glad we don't have an altar service to start with. How do you deal with that? Or do you deal with it? Do you let your own self-pity, self? You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, it starts with deny yourself. It doesn't start with just, I'm going to grab my cross and I'm going to be a stalwart Christian and here I go. No, you're not going to take up no cross and get nowhere with God unless you deny yourself. And that's called humbling yourself. Humble yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who made of himself no reputation. Though he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord. Deny yourself. That's what Jesus did. He denied himself in order to go to the cross for us. And he asked us to deny ourselves in order to follow him victoriously and effectively. The flesh will get in your way. You'll get a bad case of disappointment. And if that's not dealt with, you'll get a bad case of discouragement. And if that's not dealt with, you'll get a bad case of defeat by the devil. The shield of faith will come down. The fiery darts will come through. And we'll see Christians losing the victory. Now, right now, there are Christian singers that sung and praised leaders that are denying the faith, refuting Jesus, turning their back on it, saying, I'm no longer a Christian. Some went so far as to say, I no longer believe in God. And this falling away has already begun. I'm glad to be a child of God today. I have lost a child, my oldest son. I've been through a lot of pain and heartache, not near as much as a lot of other people. But I'm telling you right now, it's worth denying yourself. It's worth taking up your cross in order to follow Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, our flesh, thinking in terms of just our fleshly mind, pain is what we think about. The pain of the cross, and that's the most incredible pain. And it was more than just the people on either side of him was experiencing. Because what he was experiencing was not just the justice of being a thief and generally speaking murderer at the same time. But he was experiencing God's wrath for the sins of mankind. And the Bible said, therefore his visage was marred more than any man's. No one has ever hurt like he hurt on the cross. But what caused him to hurt like inside, not just on the outside, and that's incredible. In fact, if angels hadn't ministered to him, he would have died before he ever got to the cross. He wouldn't have been able to pay the price in full. But angels, they didn't take away the pain. They gave him what he needed to stay on the cross, get beat like he got beaten, and hang there for 6 hours under the wrath, which is the justifiable anger of God. And he didn't have the comfort of his father. In Pilate's hall, he said, my father's always with me. Always with me. I'm not alone. Everybody else left me, but my father's with me. But on the cross, he that knew no sin, he didn't become sin, but he was treated as a sinner. He died as someone lost without God on the cross. He cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, next time you get a bad case of the poor old me's, you need to shift your focus. Because if you don't, you're not going to take up your cross. You're not going to follow through. If you don't crucify the flesh will dominate you. And the devil, because of that, will be given place to. He uses the world system. He uses the weakness of our flesh in order to tempt us. Not just to sin, but to doubt God, to get depressed. This is a depressing time. The whole world is feeling it. Everywhere you turn, there's no good news in the world. You have to come to God for it. And you have to look to Jesus as the author, the finisher of your faith. And when you're feeling the pain and the pressure, we're supposed to consider him looking unto Jesus. Where did he suffer that? He did it upon the cross. So we're here to reestablish that focus today. If you'll let the Holy Spirit, you'll let God, he will help you to focus on Jesus. And it will take it off of yourself. And it's amazing what happens when you're not thinking about your problem, your pressure, and your pain. But you're thinking, Lord, thank you. I'm glad my wife spoke out of her spirit. I'm glad I found out what was deep down inside of her concerning her faith. When I said, Jesus, help her with this pain. You know what pain is. And when she said, oh, Jesus. See the shift? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. this pain is nothing. Isn't it amazing? It wasn't gone. It just wasn't focused on and magnified. She bore it. And it gave her hope. When the focus changed. That's what communion is all about. That's why we're here today, to celebrate communion. It's to help us to go back to the cross and to focus upon Him who loved us enough to stay on that cross. This is a sanitized thing in many, many cases. When you see Jesus, or you see Jesus, an emblem of Jesus on the cross. My grandmother had a thing that was about 3 foot, 2 foot wide, a big of Jesus on the cross. There's a little dot on his wrist, a little dot on his feet, and a little bitty, looked like you take a pen and just put a little mark on his side. Sure, that's just a sanitized version of Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross was bloody. Before he got to the cross, he could have went into shock just from the beating he took. He was weakened in Gethsemane. See, if you don't go there, if you don't go with him through this ordeal and this passion and this kind of love for you, your flesh will say, I don't know why God let this happen. I don't know why God let that happen to me. I don't know why God. Because your own and my own flesh will get in the way. And what we need from God, we exempt ourselves from the moment we begin to accuse Him of unfaithfulness. We lose our joy. We lose our peace, and we lose our power to overcome. Remember what Job's comforters, they call them, they said to him when he's going through all that trouble that he went through. He said, you have strengthened others. You know what to say to other people going through things. But now it's touching you. Now you're going through something. And you're going to have to do more and preach it to other people, though it be accurate and true. You're going to have to practice it in your own life. You can't get out of trials and tests. One of the messages that we have the fewest hits on, as far as I know, is concerning the fact that we will go through trials and tests. And yet Christ promised it. Hyperfaith message says, you don't have to go through that. You can develop your faith to where you can manipulate life. And really, they're trying to manipulate God to say, I really don't want to do that. Let me give you the message right now, and we'll run toward communion, and you'll play, and we'll move into the service. The anointing is flowing right now. I'm not going to break it and start up all over again at some point. This is the message for today. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Let this mind be in you. Which, if you're going to follow His example, you have to get His mindset. Amen. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, but humbled Himself, took on Himself the form of a servant, and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. That's what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It means to let the mind of Christ be in you instead of the mind of the flesh. You get saved, you're saved. But in order to follow Jesus, you've got to have a new mindset. Be no more conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, literally exemplify by example, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Literally, it says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Follow Christ's example. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God, be followers. The actual Greek word is imitator. Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love even as Christ. What kind of love? The kind of love that held him to the cross. Friend of mine, if you don't love God enough to trust him through trials, if your faith is shaken when the trials come, here's what the scripture says about all of us, how we bear up under that. If you faint in the day of adversity, you don't know what you got when you're shouting, when you're dancing and prancing and hallelujah. You know what you got. It's going to come out when the trials and tests come. That's what brings it out. And it's not. And God knows it already. He loves you anywho. Can you say me? He loves you anyhow. He loves you in spite of you. I don't know why. Songwriter said, I don't know why Jesus loved me, but I'm glad. Are you glad today? Amen. Are you seriously glad? This is a time of oppression. The last time we were together, I talked about whom having not seen you love with what? Does anybody remember what the scripture says? Anybody? What? Joy? Indescribable joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The people that were experiencing that, that were told to achieve that, were people that were scattered through persecution. They had to run for their life. Their life was on the line. Their liberty was on the line. Some of them were impoverished instead of getting rich just because they were Christian. How many got an air conditioner in your home? How many does it work? I'd get my praise on. Summer's coming, humidity is here. Can you say, man? I'd get my praise on for that. I thank the Lord for air conditioning. We were talking on the way down here. I said, Lord, here we look at this. I remember when we lived in a house that had jalousies all the way around. The wind would blow just a little bit and the curtains would stand out like that. You couldn't, and we had no air conditioner. Couldn't heat it in the winter. Couldn't cool it in the summer. I remember laying in bed at night sweating because it was so hot and humid and just laying there trying to go to sleep and feeling my back getting wet from sweat running. All these things we take for granted. That's not the incentive to have joy unspeakable. What is the incentive? It's Jesus and what he did for us. The moment the focus changes, let this mind, say it with me, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ the Lord. Let this mindset be in you. No one is going to take up their cross and follow him without this mindset. No one's going to do that. And that's why so many people that named the name of Christ never departed from iniquity and turn around and they go back. Apostle Paul put it this way. If they were of us, if they were truly Christian, dedicated to Christ and followers of Jesus, they wouldn't have went out from us. They wouldn't have turned their back and denied the faith. These are not backsliders. These are people who never knew him. But they feigned it because they thought all there is to it is just, you know, get your free ticket to heaven, sing some songs, get rich, never have a problem in life because God's going to take care of everything and smooth out your road. No, he's not. No, he's not. Scripture's in this world. I'm going to ask you one more time in case there's any aliens present. We'll pick you out. How many live in this world? This world is a fallen world. And Jesus said, in this world, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Thelpsis is the Greek word. Anguish and pressure. And the next breath, what does he say to us sitting here today, having the pressure, experiencing the anguish? But be of good cheer. He says, cheer up. What have I got to be happy about? Jesus dying for you. What have I got to be cheerful over? Jesus staying on the cross so you could go to heaven instead of hell. That's something to celebrate even when your old flesh has got the poor old me's. That's why Holy Communion is to revisit the cross and refocus our faith in what He did for us on the cross. Consider Him. You can't look in two directions simultaneously. I had a teacher I thought had eyes in the back of her head because she always caught me. I always got caught. I had a science teacher. He said, Robert, one day I'm going to catch you. I thought it wasn't me. I was just laughing at what happened. I didn't do it. But I thought it was so funny. But because I was laughing at it, he assumed I did it. I didn't do it. I mean, I wasn't no saint, but I didn't do what he thought I did. I wasn't that bad. You can't look in two directions. You can't focus on you. I can't focus on me and focus on him at the same time. So here's this church that are persecuted in 1 Peter, and he tells them, you know, you've been scattered. Strangers that have been just scattered by persecution. And he said, but you love him without seeing him. With joy unspeakable. What is it? What is the joy of the Lord? What does it give us? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength to endure, not escape. Your strength to overcome, not ever have to face anything. And it's in that joy. And if you get caught up the whole world is under this pressure right now. The whole world is experiencing the helplessness and the puzzlement of nations. Distress of nations is here. They don't know what to do. They don't know what they don't know what the fix is for any of these things. And young people are growing up with anticipatory anxiety. They don't see a bright future. They don't see that. We have the message of hope because we know Christ. It's supposed to make a difference. I want to be the happiest preacher in Plant City. In fact, I want to branch out and be the happiest preacher in Tampa. You know why? Because I don't want to get caught up. I believe God is on the throne. I believe He's on the throne when I don't know what He's up to. But I know He's in control. I believe in the middle of all the chaos, God is still on the throne. Now, I'm going to go vote this year. But I'm telling you, this is critical stuff, the political arena right now. We need a space of grace to pray and intercede for revival because the judgments of God are already beginning in this nation. I can take you biblically and show you exactly what's going on. I can take you biblically, not prophetically, biblically now, and tell you why the world is in the shape it's in. If I was going to bring a message today evangelistically to a group of people wondering what in the world is going on, you know what the title of my message would be? What in the world is going on? Because I know what in the world is going on. The Bible didn't just predict it. It has been prophesied. It is set. It is happening. It is an end time sign that the coming of the Lord is near. When these things begin to come to pass, look down. Oh, it's so terrible. It's so bad. Yes, it is. It's terrible and it's bad. But when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Everybody say, lift up your head. In fact, it says, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knee, lest it be turned out of the way. Now, when I first read that, I read it wrong. I had to think more deeply and dig more deeply in the scripture. It's not saying if you see your brother or sister in that condition, I mean, surely we should help them. But initially, how we help them is not just coming alongside and encouraging them, but living a life of victory ourselves. It's talking about the Christian lifting up their hands, strengthening their knees, so that younger ones coming along can see us walking in victory. My easy part, I'm anointed to preach. Brother Taylor said he'll preach at the drop of the hat, and he's willing to drop the hat. And no doubt about it. That's the easy part. Here's the hard part. Not being a lord over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. An example to the flock. Paul said, how did he manifest that? He said, follow me. Because I said so. No. Follow me because God said so. Well, that's partially true, but no. Follow me as I follow Christ. What do we need to do to follow Christ's example? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who humbled himself, took on himself the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name that's named, of things in heaven, earth, beneath the earth, that at the sound of his name, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter goes on to say this about your mind. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. There again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Arm yourself. If you want to defeat the devil, arm yourself. For as much as he has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Crucify the flesh, and the devil has a real problem with you. Let the flesh rule you, he's got it easy. He's got it easy. He's got a gateway into your life. Amen. Arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Has anybody got that whole scripture? First Peter 4:1? Somewhere in there. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no more live his life to serve self and sin, but live his life to serve the Lord. But the mindset has to change. If it doesn't, the flesh is going to rule. Pastor Venable, do you ever get down? Yes, but I get back up. Because I know the danger I'm in when I'm letting myself be exalted above Christ and his suffering for me. The day that happens, I'm in danger. I'm in danger. I'm in danger. And one of the dangers is that I will start questioning God. The God that I need so desperately to help me through whatever I'm in. Amen? Job tried that. And I thought he had every right to. Look what he went through. And God just let him rattle on. And finally he said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And Job did what we can do ourselves, so God won't have to do it. He humbled himself. Pride will keep you from bowing. You can't just believe without bowing. Job humbled himself and he said, I questioned you. I questioned your faithfulness. He was in danger, but the devil pushed him too far and too hard. He not only did he lose his family and his riches and his flocks and everything that was important to him, he didn't understand the trial he was going through. And God called him a perfect man. Not perfect, sinless perfection, but perfect in his attitude, his mindset, his faith toward God. Amen. Abraham believed God. He wasn't perfect, but he believed God. And what was put to his account? Righteousness. This man was right with God. Therefore, he was perfect in that sense of righteousness. And not only that, but he got sick and boils came all over his body. Now that's painful. He's got the pain inside of his children killed. The pain inside of losing everything he possessed. The pain of his own brethren accusing him of being a sinful sinner. All that pain on the inside, and now to complicate it, he's got boils all over his body, painful boils. Boils come when the immune system is compromised. The stress of what he was under. I'm going to tell you a little health thing today. Biology 101 or pharmacy. Stress. If you put yourself under, you can't avoid problems, but you can cheer up. If you get your mind off you and your problems and get this mindset Jesus is talking about, you can cheer up. I've been such an embarrassment to my wife. I walk away when we go through the aisle anymore because I'm too happy. But my wife thinks, it's beneath his dignity. You know, and they ask for it. They'll come all the way over and say, how are you today? Because they want to hear me say, great. Like who? Does anybody know who says great? Tony the Tiger. On the cornflake box. Frosted Flakes. But they will come all the way over and ask me how you're doing. I was in the bank the other day, and there's a teller. As a matter of fact, she's a PK, a preacher's kid. And I always tell her, she said, what can I do for you today? I said, I have a deposit. A deposit. I said, I graduated from Miss Piggy's School of French. And she said, I love Miss Piggy. She's a big girl of color. Her mama's a preacher. She's a PK. Sweet as she can be. But the first time I met her, she said, how are you today, sir? I said, I'm great. So I was over at another tailor, another teller, not another tailor, only one, Brother Taylor. And she said, ask him how he's doing. Ask him how he's doing. Ask him how he's doing. Why? Because everyone in there is stressed. They've been waiting in line. They're understaffed. And if someone comes in with just a little bit of hope, a little bit of sunshine. What does it mean when it says the Lord make his face to shine upon you? It's when you smile. He makes you glow. The eyes of him who is joyful, what happens? Rejoices the heart of others. You will talk about a city set on a hill. We didn't even have music to crank you up today or try to get you lifted just a little bit higher. I am a very brave man to start cold. Can you say amen? But I feel some faith rising up in here. I don't know about you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord. For as much as he has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What happens? What do we suffer? The flesh, crucifying the flesh, is costly. You don't get your way anymore. The flesh can't have its way anymore. And that's what fasting's all about. It's not saying, hanging your head like a bulrush and saying, oh, poor me. This is the second day of my fast and I'm so weak I can't stand up. And the headache, you know, when you do without sugar and when you do without caffeine, your head starts throbbing. Your body says, I can't take it. I can't take it. And you know what you say? You say, you're going to take it until I say that you can eat. Or else, you just keep letting your flesh rule you. Your flesh rule you. Your flesh rule you. The mind of Christ. There's a lady who used to come to our church. She's loony as a cartoon. I love her, but she was loony. Telling the truth. She was a loony tune. Her ringer on her phone should be da 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 da. And she said, I've lost my mind. And I thought, amen. She said, I've lost my mind. And I've got the mind of Christ. And I thought, there's no humility. There's no stability. You can't have the mind of Christ and not have spiritual stability in your life. You can't be up one day and down the next, run around the building one day and not even show up at church next week. You can't, it's incompatible. People don't know what it means to have the mind of Christ. It means to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof, that you no more live your life to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God, 1 Peter. No more living your life to fulfill the lust of your flesh, but to the will of God. Even if the will of God leads you through valleys, even if it's His will, Jesus put it this way. He said, after you've suffered for a while, if need be, He will establish, strengthen, and settle you. What happens through that crucible of testing? You get established in your faith. Nothing can shake you anymore. Hallelujah. He will strengthen you to endure whatever you have to face. And He will settle you. You'll have peace within, in the midst of all the pressure, perplexities, and problems. And when that happens, what can the devil do now to keep you down? I'm not saying you'll never get down, but you will not stay down because you've been established, you've been strengthened, and you've been settled. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come to try you as some strange thing has happened unto you. But God is faithful. Now, here's what most people say, and I want a disclaimer on it right here and right now. God won't put no more on you than you are able to bear. That is not the scripture. It is not scriptural. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's sin when conceived, bringeth forth death. When we give in to it, we go with the flow, we end up like that. Listen carefully. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come to try you as some strange thing has happened unto you, but God is faithful. Once again, before you even try to be faithful in the midst of that trial, you've got to look away from yourself and your weaknesses and your sense of inadequacy and inability, and you've got to look to His faithfulness. Faith in your faith, if your faith shakes, your faith shakes. Faith in His faithfulness is unshakable. His word is so established that heaven and earth itself, the most permanent things we think they are, will pass away, but His word will endure forever. Can you say amen? So if we don't get the mind of Christ, we will never become followers of Christ, because we won't want to suffer anything for the sake of Christ. And every little thing will get us down. It won't take a lot to get us down when we're looking to self instead of to the Lord. Particularly His suffering on the cross for us. That's why we have Holy Communion today. It's to help us reset our focus on Him and not on ourselves. The Bible says we're to put off the old man, crucify the flesh, the lust thereof, and put on the new man. Who is the new man? Is that the new you? Not yet. It goes on to say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. There's how you crucify the flesh. Amen? But if you're satisfied, what was the song that was written some year, I think it was back in the 80s, about the old man's rubble, living in the old man's rubble. If you're satisfied to live beneath the privilege and power of a follower of Jesus, you won't put off the old man. You got to get a new mindset. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the mindset of Jesus. That's the mind of Christ. Amen. The spirit's been regenerated. The mind has to be renewed. So the spirit and mind are now in concert, working together. Because if the mind isn't renewed, then the devil has a target. The unrenewed mind is open for the enemy to bring suggestions to. That's where the doubts come. That's where the accusations come. That's where God is accused. Paul was on the verge of it. He was on the verge of it. He said, I prayed three times. I prayed three times. And I pray in faith when I pray. And I'm a man that works, that miracles are wrought through me. I'm a man that was caught up into third heaven and had an experience, and I didn't write a book about it because I saw things I wasn't allowed or permitted to utter or make profit from. And he wouldn't even take personal credit because of the danger of pride. So he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out, speaking of himself. But such a one was caught up into third heaven. What is third heaven? There's the heavens we see. There are the heavens that we can't see. And then there's God's heaven, which is beyond our telescopes, beyond our rocket ships, beyond all of human possibility. Amen. He said, I've been there. And yet, I prayed three times because of a buffeting spirit. Everywhere I went, there was trouble. Everywhere I went, there was a pushback. He said, listen to when he got the new mindset, how it all changed. How did he get through that? Most of us, any little thing, a disappointment here, a discouragement there, any little thing that... I unfriend you. Amen? It's that simple. Just push a key. You know something? You let me down. You let me down. I unfriend you. You're not my friend anymore. That pastor was up there praying for people, He shook Sister Hoopendicker's hand and Brother Hobbalaba. That's not tongues, don't interpret. Brother Hobbalaba shook his hand. He didn't shake my hand. I'm going to find me another church. Listen. Devil will chase you all over town. He'll chase you out of town. He'll chase you to another state. Because no one's going to come up to your standard of perfection. And by the way, speaking of your standard of perfection, you're not perfect either. Pastor probably wishes you were more encouraging to him or her. Works both ways, just so you know. The Apostle Paul said, I besought him three times and there's no answer. Now he's on dangerous ground, questioning like we all do. But it's still dangerous. You can't keep doing it. And God spoke to him and said, I don't have to take this away to keep you and to use you. I don't have to remove the thorn in the flesh. Have you ever wondered about the thorn in the flesh that he talked about? He said there was a thorn in the flesh, an emissary from Satan that was sent to buffet me. Emissary means a special agent, someone, a demon that Satan chose personally. An emissary from Satan, so he chose him personally. And he said, I want you to forget about all those other people you're trying to deceive, defraud, and destroy. And I want you to exact all your time and all of your energy on one man, the Apostle Paul. What an honor. Thank you for the silence. It's a dead silence. What an honor. What an honor to have hell recognize him as such a threat. And heaven to use him like God used him. The moment he got it, the moment he got the mind of Christ, for as much as he suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. How do you arm yourself? Gird up the loins of your mind. If you got one, point at it. I'm not looking. Arm yourself for this battle because you can't get out of it. I ministered to about 30 men at a men's breakfast, and I realized once I got into the meat of the word that there's a whole lot of people that do not want to go deeper. We want just the surface stuff. It almost becomes cliches. That's why we get into the God won't put on you any more than you could bear. God didn't put it on you. The devil's already got a deception going. God cannot be tempted with evil. He allows you to go through temptation, but he's not the source of it. God wasn't the source of Job's trouble. The devil was. It was in his permissive will, but he didn't do it because God cannot be tempted, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, still brings forth death. Can you say amen? We are so ill prepared for the pressures of the last day and the persecutions of the last day. We're so ill prepared for that. And without the meat of the word, I could give you milk this morning. I've got a lot of milk messages. But if you don't get a hold of this, you will not walk in victory. Lift up the hands that hang down. And strengthen, run with perseverance. Not hop along or limp along, but run full out with perseverance the race that is set before you. That's so your brothers and sisters can see you going through things and see God take you through those things and see you still praise Him in the midst of those trials and still have joy. I'm not trying to be some silly old man when I'm out in the public marketplace. I'm trying to be a Christian with victory. In a day when so many people are down, they're not shocked that you're right down with them in the same situation, because all is lost if this don't happen. We talked about that last week. I pray that a conservative president gets in. I'm going to vote. I voted for Trump last time. Sometimes he's crazy. I pray for him too. Amen. But he's a lot better. Oh yeah. Amen. But let me tell you something. I would not put on his shoulders what we need in America or any president's shoulders or congressman or senator. I'm going to vote conservative across the board, but we need a revival, and it needs to start with you and me. It needs to start with you and me. It needs to start with you and me. Amen. Not just talk about how bad it is and how bad we need it, but Lord, revive me. Revive us again that we may what? That we may rejoice in Thee. Real revival brings rejoicing in the Lord. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Wow. No, I want to be a witness. I go in the Circle K, they give me 3 drinks. I go through, they say, is that all you got? I said, yeah, that's all I got is these 2 belly washers. We used to call them up in Plant City. Big 44-ounce belly washers. No, I don't use that term. But anyway, and they just give them to me. A young man said, I'd love to wait on you. I said, what? At first I was feeling a little intimidated. Oh. I love to wait on you. You're always up. I thought, no, I'm not. I always get up. I don't stay down. I don't let it get me down and keep me down. I know something that a lot of Christians seem like can't figure out. And that is when everything seems to be out of control, God is still in control. And the Bible talks about how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and publish peace. Amen. Good news from a far country, the scriptures teach, is like a cool drink of water to a thirsty man. Hallelujah. Amen. Out of your belly in this dry and thirsty land that alcohol can't quench, that drugs can't quench, that illicit sex can't quench, that materialism can't quench. Out of your belly, out of my belly, out of our innermost being shall trickle, trickle, drip, drip, trickle, trickle, drip, drip, trickle, trickle, drip, drip, trickle, trickle, drip, drip. No, that won't cut it. That won't satisfy what they're looking for. They'll look at you and say, when you go through trouble, you're no better off than I am. Yes, we are. What separates us? Get this out of the funeral thing and out of the death thing and get it in the absolute identity of the child of God. We're not like others who have no hope. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What separates us? If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. We'll go for 101. It has to be viable. It has to be operational in you and me before it's visible to them. Bumper sticker won't do it. lapel pin won't do it. A tract handed them won't do it. We're living epistles. Written and read. People are reading you before they read the tract you hand them. They're reading me. And I want them to know my God's on the throne. I'm not happy because of the world condition. I'm terrified of that. If I didn't know He was with me and in me and Christ was coming soon, I would be as deep down in the hole as anybody else is. But I happen to be in the know today. When you see these things, look at it through a different lens. When you see what the world is seeing, look at it through a different lens. Lift up your head. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knee. Start with lifting up your head, because right inside that melon amen. Is your mind. Amen. Can you say amen? Lift up your head is not just tilting your head up. Lifting up your head means that in your mind, there is a mindset that is different from the world. We see things different. We think different. We don't have a world view. We have a kingdom view. We have a heaven view. We have a Him view. Hallelujah. And out then, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And once that flow starts, it is spring-fed, springing up unto everlasting life. Hallelujah. So when I hear people flippantly say things, I've lost my mind and got the mind of Christ. This same lady, I thought it was very serious. Her son went out and skipped school and got in a phosphate pit place, him and his brother, to go swimming. He somehow got in trouble. He went under. His brother tried to grab him. Couldn't get him in time. And his mother said, this same lady, church-going lady, tongue-talking lady, run around the church in a good service lady. And he gets home, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And of course your husband said something along the line of, you know, you won't have much left if you give away any more. And there they are with this banter. And there I am with Cecil Judah, old house with a screen door, telling this mother that her son has drowned and that they have found his body. He's on the way to the morgue or wherever they took him. Now, emotionalism has no value. Because if not, your emotions are wrecked. Questioning God makes it worse. It'll make the depression double, triple, quadruple. I have questions, but I draw up short of questioning His love for me. After the cross, I have no right. If you'll give up your right to question Him, because of the love He demonstrated on the cross. Say, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God loves me. I don't see love in operation here. Where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? Billy Graham's daughter was asked, where was God when 9/11 occurred? Where was God? Where was God? And these are people who don't want God in the movies, don't want God in television, don't want God, don't want a manger scene in the town square, suddenly accusing God as soon as there's a catastrophe in America. Because what's on the coin is not in the culture. On the coin of the founding fathers, in God we trust. In the culture, it's all in man and in self. And that's what she told them on national television. That time it was CBS. I was in Sears Roebuck getting work done on my car when she was on one of the morning programs answering that question, where was God? Without trusting God through trials, where do we turn when trials come? If the devil can talk you out because you're looking at some fancy Nancy preacher, could be male, on television that lives in a multi-million dollar mansion, drives a car that's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, and implies to you that you can do this and have it this way, and you don't have to have any trouble, you don't have to go through any trials, you don't have to be tested. And what's going to happen when the tests come? God is going to get accused. And now, not only do they have the problem and the pressure the problem has created, they don't have God's help because they have accused Him of unfaithfulness. Instead of drawing close to Him and letting Him take them through, not from. Misquoted scripture. Let me straighten it out so we can have communion. God won't put on you. I've heard it all my life, and I cringe. You may have said it. I probably did, because I heard everybody else say it. I parroted what somebody else said. And the preacher said it. God won't put on you any more than you can bear. That solves your problem right then and there. God put it on you, you can bear it, or He wouldn't have put it on you. He didn't put it on you. He didn't put it on you. He didn't put it on you because He can't be tempted with evil. He didn't do that to Job. He allowed the devil at him for a purpose, a test, not just for Job, but mankind. That's what was on the line. Job just happened to be so righteous, and God blessed him with so much and put a hedge around him. The devil said, "You take that hedge down. These people that say they love you, you let them have some trouble and see what happens." Yeah, you just take the hedge down. Let me take the stuff you blessed him with, and he'll curse you to your face. He'll accuse you. And he said, "No, he won't. Push come to shove, he will not. He may question, but when push comes to shove, he won't." And push came to shove. When his wife came in and said, "Job, why don't you what?" Devil talking through her. "Why don't you curse God and just die? You'd be better off dead in the condition that you're in." He could have been bitter at his brethren who accused him of sin. But he prayed for his enemies. Whoa. He prayed. Didn't Jesus say something about that to us? Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that what? Despitefully use you? Are you kidding me? You'll have to put the old man on the cross to do that, because the old man don't want to do that. But you see, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to get His mind. What did He pray on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They really don't fully understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them." And the follower of Jesus, what did he pray? The first Christian martyr, what was uttered from his mouth because he had the mind of Christ? What did he pray? "Lay not this sin to their charge." They're killing me. But before I die, I want you to not judge them. I forgive them. That's following Jesus. That's following Jesus. I know people that have been mad at us for 30 years. I've been pastoring 50 years, so I know people that have been mad at me for at least 30 years. They have never forgiven me. And if they're mad at me, I dare say they're probably mad at you too, because you're much sweeter than me. Unforgiveness. Can you imagine when you stand praying Jesus' words, our Master, Lord, when you stand praying, forgive, for if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you. You can't afford that. That's dangerous. 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 Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me first. So in this world, in me, you will have peace. Only in me. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Cheer up. He knew how hard it was going to hit us. And he says, you got to cheer up. If you don't cheer up, you're not going to get up. And if you don't get up, the devil's going to count you out. You're going to be sidelined. You're going to be out of the race. So lift up the hands that hang down. Cheer up. Say cheer up. Strengthen the feeble knees. Say cheer up. Get up, I mean. First cheer up and then get up. And then run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Looking where? Unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction against himself, lest you become weary. What happens when you're weary? Your hands are hanging down. You're stumbling along. He said, I want you running this race. Hallelujah. I don't want you surviving the end times. What my message to you is not how to survive the end times. My message to you is how to thrive in the end times. Can you say amen? When there's a drought, the roots grow deeper because they're hunting for moisture. If you water your lawn and you don't get it saturated, the roots don't go down hunting water. It just stays right there where the water is. But you get a drought coming, them roots start hunting. They start going down. There is, by the way, I said this, we talked about this scripture when I had a stroke 12 years ago. Bad stroke. I remember how excited I got when we started talking about scripture. You'll never know how much it means to me to have somebody trigger me and get me talking about scripture when I'm laying there in a hospital bed and they're looking for what's coming next and why he had that stroke. Amen. In fact, Brother Taylor said, he's preaching. He's going to be just fine. We don't have to intercede anymore. We don't have to pray anymore. He's preaching. He's going to be all right. We got down in the psalm that said there is a river. You quoted it, and then I started elaborating on it, preaching on it. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. I was triggered. Praise God. Amen. And I said, Brother Taylor, you know the context of that scripture in Psalms? What it was all about? The holy city is laid siege to. Nobody can go in. Nobody can come out. There were cities that were laid siege to. They ran out of water and they were drinking their own urine. It can get that bad. That's how bad it was about to get. What the enemy outside the walls didn't know, that years ago, there outside the city, a distance from the city, there was a hidden spring. And they had run under, just under the surface, the equivalent of a pipe from the spring that came up in the city, under the wall and up in the city. And while the enemy's outside waiting for them to die of dehydration, They were singing, drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied, drinking from the streams of living water. Wonderful and supply. Amen? Have you drank lately? There is a river. Where is it? There's an artesian well. Where is it? Out of your belly. Wow. You don't have to die of thirst. He's in there. Holy Spirit's in there. Christ is in you. You don't have to dry up. You don't have to dry up. Cursed be the man, and this includes self. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes his flesh his arm. He'll be like the heath in the desert that inhabits the parched places of the earth. And shall not see when the good comes. Can't see nothing but bad. Bad, negative, bad. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the river, whose roots go down into that very water, and shall not see when the drought comes. The drought comes everywhere else, but that tree says, I'm green and fruitful. Hallelujah. Because the water my roots are tapped into will never run dry. I used to love to hear Brother Swagger sing, there is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain to cleanse the soul from sin. Come to these waters. There is a vast supply. I can't sing like him, but there is a river that never shall run dry. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, springing up, spring fed. Hallelujah. Unto everlasting life. Praise God. Well, let's get this service started today. I can't wait to preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Brother Taylor, would you give us a centering tune before we worship and receive communion?